May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. On the first Sunday in Advent, we saw Jesus cleansing the temple, signifying the cleansing of our bodies as a temple of God in preparation for the reception of Christ's birth. On the second Sunday in Advent, we heard about Jesus' promise that our redemption shall draw nigh when he said, "My words are true, that heaven and earth as we know it shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, and that my kingdom shall return to you." On this third Sunday in Advent, we are reminded that Christ Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the one and only Son of God. And he is not just a prophet, as some enemies of Christianity would have us to believe. We know in these days, just as now, that there are many imposters who claim to be the Messiah. And there will be many more imposters to come. For in St. Matthew 24, we read, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The true Messiah, Christ Jesus, cautions us to stand guard, to be prepared, and to watch. In light of so many false prophets, how do we know who is the true Messiah? We know that when we read in St. Luke 21, "The Son of Man is coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I told my wife many years ago, if any of these people you see and their foot still on the ground, don't believe them. They're more than likely the false prophet. Because when Christ comes again, the Scripture tells us that he will be coming in the clouds, aided by angels, and it will be miraculous. And I know Hollywood can do a lot of things that look incredible on TV or on screen, so we still have to be very discerning about Christ's return. What we learn from church fathers is that the nativity story is indeed an integral part of Christ's story. And yet it is an important historical account, and maybe the most important story of all time. But what the church fathers deem more important for us to digest among all the fanfare of this season is the theological significance that the nativity story represents. It is not solely that a child of flesh and blood is born. It is not just that God at that moment became incarnate man. It is the birth of the cerebral, the spiritual, and the heavenly. Here we witness the birth of the kingdom of God and the person of the new covenant. Biblical scholars call it soteriology. In other words, here our salvation is born. In a word, it is not necessarily the humanity of God we recognize in the flesh and blood as much as it is the divinity of Christ, and we place that at the forefront. So as we shop for all the gifts and things this world has to offer which bring us excitement, pleasure, and arouse our mortal senses, our church fathers remind us that it is the spirit of the season that brings us the greater pleasure and greater joy. It is a joy that never stops when the season ends. It is a life-giving property that does not rust or collect dust, nor can it get lost or stolen. It is an inner gift from the Holy Spirit that keeps on giving, not just throughout the year like a magazine subscription, but as long as we live. As we transition to our lesson and we look more closely into today's gospel, we begin to understand what history and the Scriptures have taught us, that after King David, many were looking for a Messiah. Some thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. Many still are chasing other so-called Messiahs. We bear evidence to false messiahs even today, and our media often makes messiahs of our political and world leaders. I just read earlier this week, last week, in the death of Nelson Mandela, the BBC is trying to make him out to be a messiah. In a way, it is really quite sad to watch these and those who believe that they are so bright, New York Times and all the rest, yet they are so blind. They are grasping for anything. Focusing on John the Baptist, who was he and why would anyone think that he was the Messiah? In part, he was an evangelist. In part, he was a sage. In part, he was a holy man. Quite frankly, he was the first century Billy Graham. Numerous people flocked to hear his central message of the coming of the Messiah. In fact, he had many disciples of his own. He baptized many in the River Jordan, not the least of whom was Christ himself. He is recognized and honored in the religions of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And his life and times were recorded in the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus. For all that he stood for and the life that he lived, he was martyred for his unyielding beliefs, a voice in the wilderness proclaiming the advent of the true Messiah. John the Baptist fits the old adage, kill the messenger, not the message. Indeed, Sophocles wrote in Antigone, an ancient Greek tragedy, saying, no one loves the messenger who brings bad news. It is significant that John the Baptist was a Jew, and his baptisms conformed to ancient Jewish tradition and were ceremonial cleansings abided by the faithful in the Jewish community. On the other hand, his baptism of Jesus Christ, the Jew, was unique because it not only was an outer cleansing conforming the Jewish tradition, but symbolic of an inner cleansing, signifying what we as Christians experience at our baptisms with the imparting of the Holy Spirit, who comes inside our temples, our bodies, to dwell. As evidence of his respect for both cultures, speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus tells us in St. Matthew, do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. Indeed, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In Matthew Henry's commentary, we learn that followers of John the Baptist received a ceremonial baptism and the message of the coming of the kingdom. Yet John the Baptist and his followers received no additional miracles, unlike Jesus and his apostles, who received, in addition to their baptism, the miracles of the blind seeing again, the lame walking again, the lepers being healed again, the deaf hearing again, the dead living again, and the poor receiving the gospel. In Matthew 11, we read Christ saying, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I'll read that again. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. The least Christ is referring to in this passage is you and me. John the Baptist represents the old covenant with God. Christ represents the new covenant. We are born after the new covenant, and therefore we are marked as Christ's very own. We are greater than he because we are part of the new covenant, not the old. Since John the Baptist was a prophet of the old covenant representing the historical roots of the Jewish people, he was thus steeped in its beliefs and traditions. Those beliefs were passed down through the prophets and included the long-held truth of the Jewish people that the Messiah would be presented in a twofold character. Those two characters were first one that represented a suffering Christ and the second one of a reigning monarch. John had expected and preached the coming of a messianic age. He expected that it would disrupt the old age, and when it came as a lamb and not as a roaring lion, he had some doubts on what to believe. That's why he asked, are you the Messiah? That is the question to Jesus in verse 2, and it's written, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This does not represent a doubting Thomas, but rather a question for clarification. Assuredly, it identifies Christ for who he is, the Son of God, and the true Messiah. We must be very wary of those who claim to be the Messiah. Not only will purveyors of deceit claim to be Jesus, but many will claim to know when the end time will occur. We bear witness to regular events, such as those when they occur. And when they do occur, they make a mockery of God and make us Christians look foolish. Y'all remember that preacher in California a couple of years ago? He claimed that Christ was coming in July. It never happened, and he amended it and said it was going to be later on in October. Every time we hear those ridiculous stories of men thinking that they know, men of God, they claim to be, thinking they know when the second coming is going to occur, it really makes us all look foolish. Only God knows the hour. As we read Jesus say in Matthew, "But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." There is only one Messiah, Jesus Christ, and remember this, when we see him again, we will be looking up to heaven, and he will be returning on the clouds. As we read in Luke 21:27, "For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So in addition to what we see, we will see the heavens and the earth shaking. And I will assure you that all false prophets, no matter how believable they might be, there's one thing they can't do. On screen or cinema or TV, they can look very powerful and miraculous, but one thing again, they cannot make the earth move and they can't make the heavens shake. So when all of that's happening and all that rumbling, I think it's probably a good time to believe that Jesus is coming. Another important lesson is that the earth will not end. Only the world as we know it will end. Christ will usher in a new messianic age where he will reign from the city of the New Jerusalem. And as we read in Revelation 11, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Again, countless people over the course of time have claimed to be Jesus, and undoubtedly many more will come looking to deceive the weak in spirit and mind. That is why it is so important to be grounded in the Word of God, that when these things happen, we will not be deceived. This is why it's so important to hear the truth of the gospel each and every Sunday. This is why it's so important to be in church each and every Sunday, to remain nurtured and empowered and in the truth of the gospel. God's truth will strengthen us to endure the trials and tribulations of this world. And finally, for too long we have heard psychology from the pulpit instead of theology. When theology is not preached, it weakens the body of Christ and opens up the possibility of apostasy and false doctrines. Sadly, it takes hold in the Christian church and has taken hold in the Christian church today. The good news is that here in this church, we will be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not easily swayed, for we are grounded in the Scriptures. We stand watch not to fall victim to rampant false psychologies or apostasies, and we regularly study the theological truths of the gospel, and it has set us free from the vices of sin. And finally, we know the one true Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he indeed knows us. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.